John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we'll start reading in verse number 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, last time we got together, we considered the 16th verse, and we want to take a longer look at that. Because as we, who were ex-Gentiles, look at this verse, we see that the Lord Jesus had all of his own on his mind as he quotes this verse. And we already talked about the fact that he wasn't going to acquire these sheep. He already had them. But there's something that's most necessary before he can claim them. And that's the laying down of his life, which we'll get at in due course. So I think this verse ought to be most interesting to us. And last time we got together, we looked at something from the Old Testament, from the book of Leviticus, concerning the trees that would bear fruit in the land. When the children of Israel came into the land, they were to regard that fruit for the first 3 years as uncircumcised, and in the fourth year regarded as holy to the Lord, and then in the fifth year to eat of it freely. And it looked like that little passage of Scripture stood in isolation in the whole chapter. It looked like it was a parenthetical expression that was put in there, and we could wonder, well, what's that all about? And how is it that fruit would be uncircumcised or circumcised? Now we know that there were certain things that were declared to be clean and declared to be unclean. We understand that. But in the case of this fruit, there's a change. For the first 3 years, it was to be separate from the children of Israel. They weren't to touch it. And then in the fourth year, it was declared to be holy. And then in the fifth year, it was to be freely disseminated and eaten of. Well, when we get into the New Testament here, we start seeing that Jesus says that he has other sheep which were not of this fold. And we began to build the case here that that Old Testament scripture was prophetic, and it concerned the salvation of the Gentiles. And we looked at the fact that in the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus comes to bring the message of salvation to the Jews. He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but we saw a couple of instances where he was obviously interested in the Gentiles and accepted their worship, as a matter of fact. We saw the woman at the well, and we saw the Syrophoenician woman as two examples of that. And then last time we got together, we began to talk about the fifth year. So for the first 3 years, Jesus' ministry was only to the Jews. In the fourth year, he was crucified. And then in the fifth year, we start to see the beginning of the church. And let's turn this morning then to Acts chapter 10 and take a look at that. Acts chapter 10, the dissemination of the gospel. Now the fruit can be freely eaten of, not just by the Jews, because we remember that the first gospel message preached by Peter was preached to who? To the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. To the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. Now in Acts chapter 10, we have the story then of the conversion of Cornelius. And Cornelius is a sort of a halfway house here. It isn't said that Cornelius was a Jewish proselyte, but I think we could infer that he must have been from his attitude towards, first of all, Jehovah God, but also to the nation of Israel. So let's pick it up in chapter 10 and verse number 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. So we learned last time we got together that this Cornelius was a centurion, or a captain, over 100 soldiers, and he was an occupying force from the government of Imperial Rome. And we learned that Caesarea Philippi was actually named after Caesar. And we find this man here, and it's interesting that Caesarea Philippi was also filled with Jews, and they were synagogues there. So we find in verse number 2 that this Cornelius was a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Now this is an interesting proselyte, if indeed he was a proselyte. He's the sort of proselyte that has his eyes open. He's not one that is concerned with the Jewish ritual. He's one that prays to God, and he's devout. He's seeking a closer relationship with God. Well, do you think that God would ever allow anybody that would to not? Whosoever will may come. Well, here's a whosoever will. And it's interesting that in the synagogues that I'm sure he attended, there were a whole lot of whosoever won'ts. Because nobody tells him about Jesus, and nobody explains that the just shall live by faith. He has to get it in a vision. And we see that in verse number 3. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thine prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So here's an interesting case of God speaking to a Gentile. Now, isn't that interesting? It's been a very long time in human history since God spoke to a Gentile. Just a pause here to let that sink in. You know, since the calling of Abraham now, and the birth of Isaac, and then Jacob, and the 12 tribes, God now has spoken to Israel, and it was up to Israel to speak to the nations. That's what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to be a lighthouse to the nations, to invite the nations in to teach them about God. Well, here we find that God now approaches this Gentile, Cornelius, in a vision and speaks to him. And, well, it isn't God himself, it's the angel. But nonetheless, he comes and speaks to Cornelius. And then in verse number 4, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? What does this tell you that Cornelius understands? Same thing Paul understood on the Damascus Road. He knew who it was that was going to speak to him. Verse number 5. What's the message? And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Okay, now we're going to use an Israelite here, Peter himself, to further inform Cornelius concerning what he ought to do. The problem is that poor Peter doesn't have a clue what he's supposed to do. Verse number 7. He just loved Gentiles.
Yeah, he loved the ministry of Gentiles.
He did. Loved it. Verse number 7. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. Well, it seems like Cornelius has been a bit of an evangelist. One of the soldiers under his command now is also devout. Verse number 8. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up onto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice. And the vessel was received up again unto heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Let's consider what's been said up to this point. Cornelius receives a message directly from God. He immediately responds and sends men down to Joppa where Simon Peter is. But Peter's not ready to receive them. In fact, lacking this vision, he undoubtedly would not have received them. But it's interesting that at the sixth hour, Peter's up on the housetop and he's praying and he receives this vision. And what is the vision? What's the meaning of the vision? What's the thrust of the vision?
what once I had not considered clean, now I have to consider clean, and God himself said that he sanctified it.
Yes. Now let's consider the timeline here. The Lord Jesus has already been crucified, buried, risen again, and ascended. He's commanded that his disciples go forth and preach the gospel. But there's one little problem. Actually, it's not a little problem. It's a big problem so far as the Gentiles are concerned, that so far as the Jews are considering, God has no dealings with them, and that has not changed. However, we looked at those 3 years that the fruit was to remain unclean in Leviticus, but on the fourth year, it was declared to be holy to the Lord, and then in the fifth year, the fruit was to be received. Well, here's Peter up on the rooftop, and some fruit is let down, and he doesn't want to receive it. What is more, the people that are standing outside the gate, the little mission that Cornelius has set forth, they need this fruit. They need to consume the fruit of the tree of life. And now it's ready for them. Now the payment has been made, and now The gospel is open to the Gentiles, but the Jews are not ready to disseminate it yet because they're still laboring under the impression that the Lord Jesus came only for them, not for the other sheep. Do you suppose Peter about this time is thinking, oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. A couple of years ago, I actually heard the Lord say that he had other sheep which were not of this flock, and he was going to take the other sheep that were not of this flock and combine them together with the sheep of the house of Israel, and then it was going to be one fold. If that was the case, would Peter have needed this vision? We humans are pretty hard-headed.
Well, Peter,
sure.
Peter more so.
And look what Peter says about these unclean animals. Verse 14. Not so, Lord. Isn't it interesting that Peter is attempting to gainsay the Lord?
Yes,
but here it's direct. Yeah. Get thou behind me, Satan.
Because we get to verse 16 and he's got to tell him three times.
Yes.
That number three comes up large in Peter's life.
It really does. But isn't it interesting that Peter is the one that Cornelius is sent to? Does that have any connection that you can think of with something else that transpired during the ministry of the Lord Jesus during those first 3 years where the Gentiles were considered unclean?
You mean like the woman at the well?
Has something to do with keys.
With what?
With keys. K-E-Y-S, keys. Didn't Jesus tell Peter that he was going to give him some keys? And what Peter bound on earth would be bound in heaven? Well, what did Peter use those keys for? That question should arise because there's been a whole lot of false teaching about those keys. The Pope doesn't have one. No. We see Peter right here being groomed to use one of those keys. He's to unlock the gospel to the Gentiles. It's previously been locked up. And by the way, was Peter right concerning the fact that he was not to have intercourse with the Gentiles? Yes, he was, because God told the nation of Israel that they were to be a separate people. And that served its purpose. But now, we've entered into a new era. Now, Peter has to be told that things have changed. The sacrifice has been made. Now, this fruit that was supposed to be uncircumcised yesterday is today holy unto the Lord. Why? Because the sacrifice has been made and accepted for all men, Jew and Gentile alike. Well, Peter now has to unlearn what he's learned all of his life, so we can have a bit of sympathy for him, can't we? Yes. Verse number 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Oh, it sounds like God is speaking directly to Peter. This must be urgent. He didn't send a messenger. He didn't send Gabriel. He didn't send a prophet. But now the Holy Spirit directly speaks to Peter. Peter should have realized that, things have changed here. What has changed? Yeah, now Peter is being spoken to directly by Jehovah God himself and not through any intermediary. In Old Testament Israel, how did the Israelites receive the messages that God had for them? Yes, through their prophets. Now we find the Spirit speaking directly to Peter. Well, what does the Spirit say to Peter? Verse number 20. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent to him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Now remember that there's a devout soldier here. That's interesting. Well, what's Peter's response? Verse 23, And he called them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Peter's going to be called into question by the Jews, by the way, for doing this. Now, it isn't just that these men were allowed into the house of Simon the Tanner, who is also a Jew, and in the presence of Peter, but now Peter and a little deputation are going to go to the house of Cornelius. Do you think Peter's convinced at this point? Yes, I think he is. Verse 24. And on the morrow they entered into Caesarea. Do you suppose Peter would have wanted to go to Caesarea on his own if he wasn't ordered to? And why would any Jew be in a city called Caesarea? Yeah. Do you feel like you'd be comfortable walking into the state house in Arkansas today? What are you talking about? Well, they just erected a statue of Baphomet, the half-man, half-goat, demonic god, in the state house in Arkansas. Would you feel like you had any business there? No, I don't think I would either. That's what it's like for Caesarea. Didn't know that, huh?
That's 100%.
Of course. Of course. Okay. Well, what are they going to do? Verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And he talked with him. He went in and found many that were come together. Wow. Just a regular hive of Gentiles here that Peter's walked into. Verse 28. And he said unto them, You know how that it is unlawful, and it is an unlawful thing, for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Hey, I think Peter gets it here. But he does point out a truth here, that it was an unlawful thing up until the sacrifice had been made. And now that the sacrifice is made, the Gentiles are declared also to be holy unto the Lord. They also are set apart and eligible, just as a Jew would be, to have a relationship with God. So Peter gets it. Verse 29. Therefore I came unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. Well, almost. There was maybe a bit of gainsaying. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting in this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he is lodged, Simon a tanner by the seaside, and when he cometh, he shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Does this sound like a bunch of whosoever wills? So we have an ingredient here then. In the fourth year, the fruit from those trees in the land of Israel were declared to be holy unto the Lord. In the fifth year, they were to be disseminated and eaten of. Well, here it is, Cornelius and his household. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Wow, Peter really does get it. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. That's interesting, too. What did you just learn from what Peter said here? Has salvation always been open to the Gentiles?
Yes,
by faith. It's always been by faith. Always. In our evening service, we're going to start moving out of chapter 8 and into chapters 9, 10, and 11, and we're going to learn something concerning the question, what about Israel? Well, what about Israel? It'll be interesting to find out why Israel was ever brought into being by God. What was God doing? It's part of his plan and purpose. But the Gentiles were never closed off from faith in God. Verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So finally, Israel is going to start doing what Israel was always supposed to do, which was to bring the gospel to the world, to bring God to the world, to present God to the world. And notice that it isn't all the nation of Israel, it's individual Israelites who are doing this. In this case, Peter and those that are with him. Verse number 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and was to testify that he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, to give all the prophets, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Well, what changed on the fourth day? By what mechanism was that fruit back in the land of Israel made clean, made holy unto the Lord? Hmm. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because, and on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that something? Well, that's what they were supposed to have been doing all along. What do you suppose would have happened if that Ethiopian eunuch had gone up to Jerusalem and been taught the truth concerning God? The problem was is that the teachers didn't know it. My, things are changing. Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Thus answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they with to tarry certain days. Well, now, the scribes and Pharisees aren't going to like this one bit. And we're going to find out that the Jewish Christians are going to also raise a big question about this, but I think the point is made. The Gentiles were always on God's mind. And there were Gentiles that were saved before there was an Israel. So the great thing for us to consider as believers is, well, then what about Israel? And we're going to be taking that up in the evening service. What are we supposed to think about Israel? What should our attitude toward Israel be? Well, fortunately, we're going to learn all about that in the scriptures. But before we do that, let's go to Acts chapter 13. We're not quite done yet. So we find for 3 years the Gentiles were considered to be unclean. In the 4th year, that fruit is now declared to be holy unto the Lord, and in the 5th year, it was to be partaken of. That fruit was to be disseminated to all the world. So, let's come to Acts chapter 13 and verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Here again, God now is speaking to men directly, not through any intermediary, but directly. Verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. That's interesting. A sorcerer and a false prophet, but he's also a Jew. Verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O, full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt not thou cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Do you suppose, by the way, that Paul would have said the same thing to any of the popes that are going to come along after him? Is it just the popes? No, Protestantism is just as bad, if not worse. Verse 11, And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company were loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Okay, what's happened here? First of all, we see that Peter preaches a message to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Then we see that Peter now takes that key that Jesus gave to him and goes down to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and uses that key to open the gospel to the Gentiles, because now the fruit is holy unto the Lord. And now we find that the first missionaries are sent out. And it's true that they go to the Jew first, but also to the Greek, and in this case, a Roman, Sergius Paulus, a Gentile. And what do they find? He wants to hear what these men have to say. Why? Because he's already heard rumblings of what took place in Jerusalem. The just shall live by faith. It's always been so. But now there's a complete change in the way that God does business with the human race, if I could put it that way. What do you think is going to come out of this? Well, the book of Acts goes on, does it not? And we find that Paul comes to a certain place where the Jews continue to resist. And he shakes the dust off his feet and says, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." And the rest, as they say, is history. Yes.
Taken by Paul as blinding the sorcerer, because isn't that what Jesus did to Paul, so Paul could wake up?
Yes. Yes, of course. Mm-hmm. Yes. Even his physical sight was taken from him because he refused spiritual sight. Okay, our time for this morning is done. Let's pray.